I had lunch today with a Baptist pastor and a Lutheran pastor, and we got down to it, and the Baptist pastor told me, he said, I want to confess something. I have a drinking problem. And I said, well, we'll pray, and you can work on it, and the Lord will deliver you. And then the Lutheran pastor, he goes, you know, since we're into this, I want to admit I have a bad gambling problem. And, you know, it kind of started when we brought bingo in and all that, and taking money out of the till there, and I've been gambling and all that. And I just looked at the two of them and I said, all right, if we're being honest, I got to tell you what my situation is. I'm a terrible gossip. So you got to pray for me because I can't wait to get out of here. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we pray. It's good to laugh. It's good medicine, and we all need it. We do lift up those on the road, those that are hurting us. And we pray for their salvation, Lord, even more than their healing. We pray you would heal them through saving them. We pray, Lord, you'd speak to us tonight through your word. We love it. We can't wait to hear your wisdom imparted to us through this man, Solomon. And thank you for giving us your word. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we would understand it. Not only that, we take it home and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Solomon, he wrote 3,000 years ago that the profit gained from wisdom is greater than the profit gained by silver. And again, he had so much gold in his kingdom that silver didn't amount to anything anymore. It came to that point. Its yield is better than fine gold, and wisdom is more precious than jewels, and all your desires cannot equal it. And today we have this absolute information overload. You ever notice that? I mean, anything you want to find out. I can let myself get into this and get off, and I have to be careful. I can go off on these tangents where I'm just filling up my head with all kinds of information, and I want to pursue this, and I want to pursue that, and I love science, and I love art, and I love sports. I mean, we're so into this information overload with a ton of unsolved problems that show that we need this wisdom. We really need this wisdom, don't we? So, Solomon's speaking of this here, and in chapter 5, we're going to see, I know I ended with this last week, is some of God's sex education, we might call it. It's not how to, or how to avoid this or that, or what safe sex is, or it's not birth control, it's not any of those things. It's always abstinence, in every case, unless you're married. It's always abstinence, every single time, unless you're married. And it starts right here with my son, addressed to the young man. And you know what? The young woman, the old woman, the old dude, whatever, can all learn from this so much. There's much to learn here. So he's addressing it to a young man. But wisdom is pleading with a young man to come to her school and learn from me. Again, he uses wisdom. He calls it in a female name. But come to her school and learn. In the last chapter, it warned against the evil man, if you remember. This chapter warns against the strange woman, which can be a stranger woman or a foreigner. Now, again, you're thinking, we just saw that in chapter 3. Yeah, well, we're going to see it in chapter 6 and 7 too. But look, watch what we get out of all of this. Watch what comes out of this. You know, if you put a title on this, The Strange Woman, you're thinking, that's all it's about? Watch what happens here. Watch what we can get out of this. This would be a foreign woman outside of Israel, and it would be a Gentile that he's speaking of, which means that this woman was a prostitute, which means also that it just takes for granted that there's not an Israelite woman who is a prostitute, because they didn't become prostitutes, because in the law of Moses they were stoned to death. So, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, he says, my son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. I like that word discretion. You know, if you looked it up in the dictionary, today's present definition would mean caution. Great thing to have, isn't it? Caution. The Bible, it does mean the same thing, but the Bible's definition would be like foresight. And another way to put it would be witty invention, believe it or not. Witty invention and foresight. Think about that for a little bit. But we need it, of course, discretion. And that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now remember, flattery. If you feel like somebody's buttering you up with flattery, watch out. What does the Bible tell us? They're setting you up for something. Okay, if they're trying to encourage you, that's one thing. But if they're flattering you, there's something coming. When I start to feel the flattery coming on, I'm like, hey man, I don't have any money. No, seriously, watch out though. I mean, be careful. Flattery. Red flag city. But her end is bitter as wormwood. Bitter and sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, Solomon knew what he was talking about. We all know this. The man had 1,000 wives and concubines. How this could happen, I have no idea. You know, many people believe a lot of those were politically motivated to bring peace with foreign people around him and all that. But we're told that he had 1,000 wives and concubines in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. So he says, stay away from the strange woman. I think he knows what he's talking about. He says, they come across as sweet, but the result is destruction. Couldn't help thinking of the Lord himself in Matthew 7:13. He said, broad is the way to destruction, and many there be that find it. And I know many men and many women falling for the other sex, or maybe even the same sex. They're on this broad way to destruction. Many. So Solomon speaks with authority when he says, having gone through this myself, I know what I'm speaking of. Let me give you some of my wisdom. And remember again, I love you, son. I love you. This is why. I love my son. I love my daughter. If I could impart everything I know to them, I would. You know, I'd just drill it right into their head if I could. You know, I've tried. No, they're wise kids and all. But anyways, he's saying stay away from those who would seek to seduce you. Please. What seems to be as smooth as silk and sweet as a honeycomb. What hangs around the honeycomb? A bee. The bees can be awesome, but they can also, in the end, will sting you and they'll bring you down. You know, we saw in Revelation the sad case of the worshipers of the beast. If you remember, we weren't in Revelation that long ago. The one world government, okay, with the whore or the religious system that's going to ride that beast and everything, who, you know, the one who rides it, they will gnaw their tongues in pain and they'll be killed by the two-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord himself. In Revelation chapter 16, they fall for a harlot as well, the harlot of this system that rides this beast that the Antichrist brings in. And they're destroyed by a two-edged sword as well. So it says here, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. So as he writes this, maybe Solomon is thinking about picturing the Valley of Hinnom. It's the valley right outside Jerusalem. Gehenna, the word Gehenna comes from Hinnom. And it's derived from it anyways, but it's a name for hell. And originally it was a place where garbage was burned. They took all the refuse and they burned it down there. You know, they threw the junk down there and dead things and all that. It was a terrible place and all. And the fire was going all the time and all that. In Solomon's day, it was also a place where the children were offered as sacrifices to the god, the false god Molech. They would take their baby and put it in the red hot arms of this iron idol as a sacrifice. And they do it here in the Valley of Hinnom, these idols of Moloch and all. And how could that come about? You wonder, how can this come about under a man like this? This is David's son. This is Solomon. How could this come about? How could it happen under a king like this guy? Well, I'd say that the idol worship in the nation was from him amassing all of those foreign wives. He let them seduce him into bringing this about. All the foreign wives and concubines, they were the ones that seriously contributed to all of this. So I believe this had to haunt Solomon too, that he was letting this happen, that while it's happening, and I don't understand how it can get so bad, it can get so out of control that he lets it happen, but I'm sure that he didn't feel good about this. And anyways, I'm sure it haunted him all of his days, even though it was going on. If you guys remember in Deuteronomy 17, we know that God is Israel's king. We weren't there, it doesn't seem that long ago we were talking about this very thing, but God is Israel's king, and God was meant to be Israel's king. But God knew that one day they're going to get in the land and they're going to say, we want our own king. We want a man like all the other nations. Remember, we saw Saul, we saw David, we looked at it all and everything. God knew that this is going to happen. He predicts that when they come into the land that God gives thee, Deuteronomy 17:14, you're going to want your own king. We already know it's a big mistake. How can you just remove God and put another king there? But we do that every day when we sin, don't we? We take him off the throne, we get on the throne. That's what happens when we sin. But anyways, he tells them that he knows it's a big mistake to do that. You're going to want your own king. Then Deuteronomy 7:15, but if you do, God shall choose one from among thy brethren. But this king shall not multiply horses to himself. Solomon was known for his horse stables. Lots of horses. Solomon did that. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. Egypt, again, that's where they went to get the horses, literally. But Egypt is always a symbol of the world. We've been delivered out of Egypt. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They went to Egypt to get the horses. Horses are a symbol of military might. We build up this military might, and we have all this confidence in our military might, and we just, God, we don't need you. We got nukes, man. Them too. It would be horses. The horses came from Egypt. But to go on, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Solomon did that too. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, but he did that too. So he did. So my point here, the wisest man in the world is one big dummy if he doesn't listen to his own wisdom, especially when it's coming from God. How wise is the wisest man in the world if he doesn't act upon wisdom? Not very smart. So he doesn't listen to it. He doesn't obey wisdom, especially, again, his own, and it's coming from God. Anyway, Solomon says, son, please listen to me. I've been there, and I've done that, you know? I've been there, I've done that. I know these strange women might look seductive. They might seem intriguing. They might be really interesting and all that. They're going to lead you to destruction and their paths right to Gehenna itself. And he knows what he's talking about. And I can tell you about a lot of guys that are in this situation, even women that are in this situation, that I wish I had never, and they go back. You get them in your office and you can have them cry, I wish I had never done. They never come in your office and say, I wish I had done more. You never hear that. He says in verse 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. So if you're wondering what's the best path for your life, don't be looking to the strange woman because she isn't even sure of her own perverse path. Listen, we could turn this around. Maybe, daughter, don't be sucked in by the snake, that nutcase guy out there. That guy, you know, and I think there are more nutty guys out there than there are women. And anyways, I mean, you could turn this around for sure. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. So he's speaking to children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. You know what he's saying? You know what this means? If you're on the doorstep of her house, you're way too close, pal. You better back off, step out, get away, lest you give thine honor to others and thy years unto the cruel. So he's saying that, son, there's a very real cruelty to a broken life. A broken heart, a broken home, and a broken body. And all of them can be a needless result of promiscuity. The society out there is so promiscuous today, it's scaring me to look at the facts and the statistics that are out there. I was blown by Candy, and I'm like, this doesn't seem possible that it's this bad. Again, like I was saying, there's lots of regret for those that have wrongly fornicated over here. There's never the regret that, boy, I wish I had done more of that. You know, I never hear that. But anyways, he goes on here. Look at verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. You know, he's saying, you get into this promiscuous lifestyle, it will destroy you. People think, no, it's fun. No, you know, sex is pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable for a while. Listen, in Sweden, 2% of the males, when they get married, are virgins. 5% of the girls, women, are virgins when they get married. It's the most promiscuous society on the globe right now. They also have, you know, they have the largest fornication and promiscuity rate. They have the largest suicide rate. I don't think that's an accident. I don't. So it's a godless society. You know what I found out today? It is right in the headline, and I had this Fox News app. Sweden, their government is actually funding anti-Semitic groups. So I thought, you know, it all goes together. They're the most promiscuous, largest suicide rate. They're very anti-Semitic. They're one of the highest in abortions on the planet per capita. So you think about this. And another thing, the LGBT community today is suppressing these new stats on AIDS. You're not hearing a whole lot about AIDS anymore. They're suppressing it. They don't want everybody to know. There are new strains of venereal disease that are incurable. They're not ever going to go away. Under 35 years of age, 33% of the people under 35 have had or do have an STD. See, that seemed like too much to me, but I believe it. That's pretty high. So, and a lot of these things are more contagious than ever. So Solomon does know what he's talking about. He's not even, actually he did allude to it, that your flesh and your body will be consumed. I'm sure we know there were venereal diseases back then. The Canaanites were rampant with venereal disease. That's why so many of them were like sick and crazy people and everything. And why one of the reasons the Lord said, you're not to marry outside of Israel. He goes on, verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Now think about this. After your body is devastated, and your mental and spiritual strength are gone, let's say, people always tend to say, why didn't I listen to my instructors? Why? Why didn't I listen to the word? How many of us have said that? Why didn't I listen to my instructors? Why didn't I listen to the word? I know a couple of weeks ago I was saying how many teenagers I've spoken in front of, and I said, this is going through one ear and out the other, because 90% of you are not going to listen to this, do this, remember this, until you're going, why didn't I listen to that guy? You know, remember that bald dude that was, you know, yeah. But again, you know, why? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen to the word? So many people insist on going through life trying to push doors open that say pull on it. You ever notice that? There's so many of them. And people just don't listen. That's why over and over again, Solomon says, you'll regret the strange woman until the day you die. He says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So he's saying that he was on the brink of total ruin right in front of the congregation. He'd been brought to embarrassment, shame, maybe even extremely bad health. Total ruin in the eyes of the congregation. It's been wisely said that tomorrow is the best reason for doing right today. Think about that. We all know there's pleasure in sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25 tells us about that. You know, that was the subject that we brought up at the jail Sunday. I had one guy at the end of the table and he kept saying, but I like this and I like that and I can't stop thinking about. And I'm like, well, sure, it's a battle and it is pleasurable. And he's like, I can't wait to get out of here so I can do those things. But in here, I'm really reading the Bible, and I'm praying, and I'm sitting in the... And I'm like, dude, you better get prepared, because it's going to come at you and slam you right in the mouth when you get out of here. This is what we were talking about. There's pleasure in it for a season. But it goes on in Hebrews 11:25 to say, but the end is destruction. You'll be ruined, and you'll be disgraced. You know, and here he goes on and he knows what he's talking about. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern. Your own, he's talking about, be faithful to your own wife, your own cistern, your own sister. She's your sister too. And running waters out of thine own well. You married her, so oh well, right? But remember David. You know, remember David. Yeah, how he was caught in his unfaithfulness and the regret and everything. I mean, So Solomon knows, and I'm sure David was the example to him, and he didn't listen to David. He didn't listen or learn from David's life. He had to do it himself. And if you could plead with your kids, please don't do what I did. Please don't do that. And don't ever come at me and say, well, you did it. That's the dumbest thing in the world. He says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. So taken together, verse 15 and 16 speak of physical intimacy. And then the children that are most likely the result. Now in verse 15, Solomon says, enjoy the refreshment that comes from physical intimacy safeguarded by marriage. That's the plan. That's God's plan. We want to go according to God's plan. That's the plan. So how important is it if you're single to be praying for the right person? Verse 16 is more correctly translated, let not thy fountains be dispersed abroad. Or in other words, don't father children who will be running in the streets because you'd had no commitment to them. Seven out of 10 children in our country that are born in the 10 biggest cities, 7 out of 10 of them are illegitimate. Inner city kids in our 10 biggest cities, 70%. Does that not blow you away or what? That's amazing. He's talking here, don't be fathering children that you don't know about. Don't be doing that. You know what? You have no commitment to them because actually you do. You will be held accountable for them. You will. We look at this and we think, you know, the sex drive is a very powerful drive, and we have to talk about it. God built 5 very powerful drives into the human body. The most powerful is the need for air. We all understand that one. The second one is for water and food. And then following that is to expel the water and the food, the need for elimination. And then finally, the sex drive. God has built those into us and everything. God programmed the sex drive to be one of our basic drives of our body. Why? It's because God's intention from the very beginning was to create a godly seed to worship Him. God's plan, God's intention from the very beginning was that man be fruitful and multiply so that the kingdom of darkness and death would be replaced with light and life. You look around the globe today and how many of those people are there? It's really dark. His plan was to, in Malachi, it talks of raising up a godly seed. 2 people come together in the marriage union, put together by God. They love God. They love each other. They come together. The result is kids. You know, and these kids are the godly seed that God wants to be raised up to worship God. What a plan. The family. The family is the most awesome thing, isn't it? And what is Satan really trying to rip apart today? Marriages and families. Because then he can weaken the entire nation, any nation. So you look at this. Malachi 2:15, didn't God make you one? Your flesh and spirit belong to Him. And what does the same God look for but a godly seed, godly descendants? So be careful not to be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Simple. So again, God gave a strong drive in men and women to bear children. He wants us to bear kids. Logical question then is, if God wanted physical intimacy to occur only after marriage, why didn't He ever just kick in once you got married? Do you know that's what Mark Twain wanted to know? He wrestled with this, man. He would rail on God in some of his writings. Why do I have this? This guy's had some serious issues. I don't know what his marriage or whatever was like. Why wouldn't this kick in only when we're married? You know what? I thought of a great thing. I know Mark Twain didn't come up with it. He asked God a lot of it. But in God's wisdom, I believe that this gives us the opportunity, like nothing else, to get on our face before God for self-control, to pray, to overcome this. I mean, think about this. For us to learn how to master our flesh through prayer and discipline, which is going to stand us in good stead throughout eternity. What a great way to get us on our faces. Lord, I need control over this urge. We're all there. We all know what we're talking about. We're all adults, pretty much. So in God's wisdom, I believe it gives us an opportunity like nothing else in us to learn to pray and master our flesh, to attain self-control and discipline. It's going to help us throughout all eternity. You know, and the Lord's always at work. He's always expanding our perspective in the present of where we're going to be, where we'll spend eternity. So saying no to our flesh is part of this training. It really is. So when the Lord, by His grace, places a person in a marriage relationship, you can enjoy that marriage relationship to its fullest extent. But before then, we have the opportunity, like no other, to draw closer to the Lord, leaning on Him, trusting Him, to give us strength and discipline us to remain pure in His sight. So if you're single, I tell this to guys a lot. If you're single, take this time to really get close to the Lord. Take this time to really study. Because these guys come back in about 5 years with a couple kids and all, I don't have no time to do nothing. I told you back then, man, you should have been studying. You should have been in the Word. You got time. And I don't understand the single guy who's like, I don't have enough to do. You know what? Dive into the Lord. Get into the Lord. Do it now because it'll go away. You won't have the time that you once had. I tell young guys that a lot. Make the most of this time now to grow in the Lord in ways you won't be able to when you get married. It's that simple. It really is. Well, verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain, back to these waters, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and a pleasant roe. Those are deer. Yes, dear. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Now, again, this is Hebrew poetry. So if this bothers you at all, this is, again, we're adults. This is Hebrew poetry. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. You know what? Fall in love with your wife all over again. Fall in love with your husband all over again. Try it. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his doings. You know, when you're tempted to go to a strange woman, when you're tempted to get involved with stuff you know that's going to lead you into destruction, and women too, remember that you're not alone. Remember that the Lord sees. Remember, he's not only considering what you're doing, but, you know, the angels are observing us too. They really are. 1 Peter 1:12, the angels watch us. Even Satan is watching. Remember what I was saying a couple of weeks ago? That Job had the opportunity to shut Satan up by our actions. Wouldn't you like to think that I've shut his mouth? He's up there, he's ready to accuse me of this. And I said, no, I shut him down. You shut him down. Job shut him down. There is a cloud of witnesses watching and everything. But in other words, here's the big thing. You're never alone if you're born again. Don't ever get there. God is on your side. The Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You're not alone if you're born again. God is watching and hoping that we do what's wise. In this age of information, knowledge is plentiful, but wisdom is scarce, sadly. Wisdom isn't just knowing a lot. It really is. It's an attitude in every aspect of life that you're going to use wisdom, that you're going to find wisdom and apply it. You know, it's an attitude. You don't take time off like, all right, I'm not going to use wisdom in this area because I don't care. It's in every aspect of life. Again, the foundation is the fear of the Lord. Remember where we started. But it's application too. It's applying it in every situation, applying it in our lives, His word everywhere. But God's word makes us wiser. Think about this. It makes us wiser than our enemies. So why wouldn't we want to be superior to our enemies? It does. And even the teacher who doesn't practice what they teach. How many teachers, I thought of this too, the teachers that I've had over the years. And like David, I am wiser than many of the teachers that I had because I study the word. They didn't. Or they studied it very shallowly, or they didn't apply it, or they didn't practice what they preached. So you could see where you're wiser than your teachers, smarter than your teachers and everything. He says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Again, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And we know that God completely forgives our sin. But the problem is that sin brings with it its own repercussions, consequences. You know, I sat there with a bunch of guys around a table in the jail on Sunday afternoon, and we were talking about that. The last guy got saved at the table, right there, that day. So we're all sitting around, we're all like a bunch of saved guys, and we're all like, this is great. And I said, now you're free, you're going to heaven, this is great, but you can't walk out of here because you got to pay the consequences for what you did. It brings consequences. And it's not that God judges us. That was done on the cross. But the sin itself causes real heartache. You know, we forget that. Or we ignore that. But this is why Solomon pleads with his son. Because there's going to be consequences. You know, you have to pay the piper and all that other stuff. He wants his son to avoid strange women and the sin that's surely going to follow. And he goes on, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Sin diminishes our ability to take in the word. If you're in sin and you're trying to understand the word, trying to read the word, getting ready, you're studying, you're not getting it, maybe there's a sin that's in the way. You need to sit down, pray, and ask for forgiveness. He won't hear your prayer if there's iniquity in your heart. So again here, it diminishes our ability to even take in the word, which in turn makes us vulnerable to more sin. Simple. Psalm 119:9. David asked, and I think it's David, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. So that's for all people. Now, and probably David did write this. He was Solomon's father and everything. He wrote that as a younger man. He's not saying just young people. This is for all of us. In chapter 6, verse 1, he goes on. He says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if you lend money, if thou hast stricken thy hand. You know, in the Middle East, if you go into the market, you can even go into the old Jerusalem and everything, and they'll be bargaining and they slap hands when they make a deal. High five, whatever. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, you lend money. If you have stricken thy hand, you make a bargain with a stranger. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son. Deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. The fowler was a bird catcher. But if you've loaned somebody money or co-signed on a loan with somebody, Solomon's trying to say here, don't go to sleep until you break the deal, saying it's not a good thing to lend money. Don't put it off. Don't sleep on it. Take care of it immediately. He's being honest. Get out of it. You may have heard people say that the best way to lose a friend is to loan money to them. And many times that's true. And we know money causes all kinds of problems and all kinds of tensions between people and things like that. And another pastor friend of ours, Warren and I were talking, and he was saying that in all the years that his church had lent people money, he never saw anybody ever pay it back. And that really struck me, like, wow. Yeah, maybe that's why Jesus taught us to give, not to loan. In Matthew 10, verse 8, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Now, you know, we'll have people walk right to the door, come right in. Warren had a guy like 2 weeks ago drive right in and I want money. You're my brother. I need money. I'm going to Darien Lake. I'm going to a concert and I got some car problems or whatever. And, you know, cough it up. And we're faced with that from time to time. And I'm like, you kind of want to ask the brother, is there some work you could do to earn it and stuff? And we don't know you. It's a tricky situation, but you have to think about it. But anyways, he's talking. I like what Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. But sometimes in being a church, they think we're an easy mark. You come in here and oh, they'll just give you anything that we want. But he's saying, never become a partner with a stranger. Never be unequally yoked. You know, in the years before being ordained and everything, when I was a graphic artist and all, left a really good job at Mobile to go over and work in a private studio with a friend. And all the guys are Christian except one, and it was the owner's partner.
and it destroyed everything. He was unequally yoked in this business, and all of us were Christians, but that one guy carried enough weight because he was 50% ownership that he wanted to start doing things that we didn't want to. But anyway, long story short, you know, if you could be unequally yoked in a marriage, you can be unequally yoked in a business. But here, verse 2 indicates that maybe there's even some boasting going on here. Men will co-sign notes with others because they want to be big shots. Hey, I got people who owe me money. Maybe there's some boasting. They want to be a big shot in the financial realm. But people owe you. We're to beware of that. Not owing others either, though. You know that? This country is so in debt. Each individual American probably is so in debt. It stinks. Like we just kind of got out of debt, our family. But not to be in debt. It's not godly to have all this overhead debt above us and everything. So it's not owing others either. So anyways, verse 6. Look at that. I love this. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. The Bible pulls no punches in a lot of areas. It calls you what you need to be called. If you're a sluggard, you're a sluggard. Consider the ant's ways, her ways, and be wise. Now, this doesn't mean that when you need money, you go talk to your rich aunt, okay? Solomon is pointing out that the ant is the opposite of the lazy person who lives off loans and handouts. That's what he's saying. Now, ants are incredible little insects. I know we've all watched them before and everything. They're very industrious. They work day and night. They're not too proud to gather leftover scraps from somebody else to bring together things that have been left behind. Remember Acts chapter 3. This is a great example, okay? In Acts chapter 3, we read of a crippled man who was sitting there every day begging for money outside the temple. And Peter and John come upon this guy, okay? He's out there every day. And Peter and John walk by and they said, "Silver and gold have we none." Now, if you think about this, you meditate on this, it's interesting in the light of the fact that if you back up to chapter 2, these guys had just asked for a collection. These guys, we read that the believers sold all their property and possessions and they placed the money at the apostles' feet. So you're thinking, wait a minute. Peter and John, then, you'd think, had access to quite a bit of money. You'd think so. But they tell this lame man that they have no silver or gold. So I believe that they had no silver or gold for him. The Lord had given him discernment. You don't need this, because his need was not for a handout. His need was to be healed and to walk himself, which he ends up doing. They give him what he needs. He doesn't need the silver and the gold. He needs salvation. He needs healing. He ends up walking away. So that's Acts chapter 3, verse 8. So sometimes you have to say to people, you have to give it to them as it is. You have to, you have to say, "For you, we don't have any money. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. For you, we don't have money. It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to expand." It's a tough thing in ministry. Sometimes you got to tell people point blank the truth. "Oh, there's no love. I'm out of here." You get that? Well, you needed to hear this. It's not going to help you to receive a handout, maybe, if it keeps you in your crippled condition. And there's many times we see this. You need to stand and walk. You know, Candy and another friend and I, we were talking about someone we'd known a couple years back. And this one woman told her story. And Candy and I had our story. And then there was another story. And we put it all together and we realized that this person kept showing up in places where she was setting herself up to receive money and free rent and free living. And we put it all together and we realized she doesn't have anything to do with any of the people who refused her. But she's living in another situation where everything's free. We realized she's not growing here. We've told her, "You don't need money. You need to get to work. You need..." Anyway, it happens from time to time. And we'll ask people who might be asking for money. We'll give anybody food. That whole closet's full of food. You want food? We'll let you go in there and go shopping right tonight. But there's a lot of times where if you're asking us for money, we're going to say, "Can you do some work for us?" It's only fair. That's biblical too. But anyway, he goes on here, "Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Again, he's talking about the ant. The ant plans ahead. Ants are industrious, diligent, they're wise. Nobody cracks the whip over them, get back to work. Nobody forces them to punch a time clock or time card or whatever. They just know winter's on the way, so they instinctively realize they have to be busy. You know, maybe you could throw the word vision in there. They have some kind of vision. I like that. I like people who have vision. You know, a lot of people are just, well, what do I do now? And vision. They know they have to be busy. They know what to do. I think too often Christians say, God will provide for me. The rapture's coming soon anyway. What? You know, in Paul's day, people were quitting work because they thought the Lord was coming back at any moment. I mean, I've heard of people doing that today, too. So, too often, the rapture is coming, so, you know, the Lord will provide for me. I don't have to do anything about the future. That's exactly what the church at Thessalonica did. And Paul warned them. That was their attitude. The Apostle Paul, though, he was real with them. He got right in their grill, and he let them have it, you know. He got right on them, and he said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Simple. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. We know today there's lots of lazy Christians today, and I know there aren't any in this church. But going on their past or waiting for others or whatever, I don't think that's a good thing. There were some farmer's sons, and somebody had walked by the farmer's house, and the farmer had his sons hoeing a little tiny garden. And these sons also worked the crops. And the guy says, you know, why do you have your sons doing this little garden? You don't need those vegetables. You've got all the vegetables in the world on this farm. He says, I'm not growing vegetables. I'm growing sons. He was teaching them to be diligent. He was teaching them. He's not raising vegetables. He's raising sons. So I think we need to be raised as well. And Solomon says, forget the idea of somebody else coming along through your rescue to bail you out. Scheme to get out of things. Those people. A lot of people will scheme to get out of doing things. And some people are real good at avoiding work. I think they're not fooling anybody. And often they make somebody else work twice as hard. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we can't do whatever, you know, it is. But I think that just means we won't. We don't want to. So if we do that, then we need to be the ones that seriously consider the ant. That's what he's saying. Don't live to be bailed out via the rapture. Plan for the winter season. And the best way to do this is to live like the Lord is coming back today, but plan as if he isn't coming for 100 years. That's the way to do it. If we don't live, you know, like the Lord's coming back today, then you're going to fall into sin. And it's those that who have this hope who purify themselves, we've learned. Remember 1 John 3:3, that and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. So on the other hand, if we fail to plan ahead, we're outsmarted by an ant. He says, verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? You know, I heard J. Vernon McGee teach on this one time, and instead of sluggard, he said, you lazy bum. You know, and I like that, you know. People may need to hear the hard truth. You're a lazy bum. I had to tell a guy this one time, and I've never been so insulted in my life. And I said, well, it's about time, because you are the hardest working guy not doing work I've ever seen. And actually, I ran into him at a pastor's conference a couple of months ago, and everything's great now. He's a completely different guy. But exhortation. It's exhortation. Many times people are like, exhortation's encouragement. You know what? It can be, but it's also telling them what they need to hear. You need to get up off your butt and move it now. And let me give you a hug, too, you know. And he says, when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? You know what? I can get so much done before so many people are even up. It's amazing. I hope you guys think about that, too. But he says here, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Oh, let me get a few more minutes. Oh, can't I sleep in a little longer? Just a little more, just a little. Next thing you know, it's like 3 hours later, you know, and the day's gone and all that. But so shall poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Part of the problem in our society today is laziness. It is. So Solomon says here, how long are you going to remain in your sluggish condition? And this applies both to spiritual poverty for lack of devotion and financial poverty for lack of, you know, expenditure of energy. But we're a spoiled society, and the most tiresome thing in the world is not to work because you never got to stop and relax. I'm not going to work because I never get to relax. What? I mean, work hard. I think we're supposed to. You know, I know I've spoken so many times that if I went to work, I'm not going to. If I went to your work and I asked, who's the best worker here? What would they say? Would you be the first one or would you be included at all? Who's the hardest working guy here? So work hard. It affects your health not to work hard. Your mind tells you often that you can't. I don't like that. Coming from the sport background I had, they would tell you your mind's going to convince your body to quit long before it's ready. Long before it's ready. So why not condition your mind to tell your body you're not done? I mean, that's what some of the best athletes in the world do. I mean, your mind tells you you can't. Plan ahead and then trust that what the Lord sends your way will be what He intends for us. And I always say, we'll rest when we get home. You know, if you're out in the mission field, we'll rest when we get home. It takes on two meanings, really. And what I'm trying to say is, we'll rest when we get home. There's a lot to do. Sleep begets sleep. We served with a couple in Canada. They were sleep freaks. We got to be home. We got to go to sleep. We got to get this amount of sleep. Sleep, 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 sleep. And then they realized the wife told the husband, sleep begets sleep. The more sleep you get, the more sleep you want. And it kept getting more and more and more. And there's a new study out today that's saying that if you get too much sleep, it's detrimental to your health. When we did daycare, back before I was really on staff at Finger Lakes, we had a daycare and I'm running back and forth to church, overseeing children's ministry and all this, and just running. And on the days where we could get all the kids to take a nap, we would lay down on the couch and we would take a nap. And it was like, yeah. But I came to realize that when we didn't get naps, we were grouchy. I thought it was because we weren't getting the sleep. No, it was because we felt denied. We cut the nap out, we were back to normal. If that makes any sense at all. Sometimes you want sleep, you don't really need it all. But here's the thing. A study published in the Journal of the American Heart Association. It used data from more than 3 million subjects and found that sleeping more than 7 to 8 hours was linked to a higher risk of death. Subjects who slept 9 hours per night had a 14% higher risk of death. And if they slept 10 hours, the percentage went all the way up to 30%. They have breathing problems, they have heart problems, they have sinus problems, and so on. So anyways, just thought I'd throw that in there. A naughty person. Are you a naughty person? You know what naughty means? The word not is in there. This is a nothing person. Just nasty, bad. He goes on, a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. You want to know what you're really like inside? Listen to what you say. I started doing that, and there's a lot of times I don't like what I'm saying. Listen to what you say. What's coming out of your mouth? It's a good indicator what's going on in your heart, isn't it? It says, he winketh with his eyes. Today, is there ever been more a time where there are such filthy mouths you can't even watch TV? You don't know when it's coming anymore. You might be watching something. Ooh, why did they have to say that? But he's saying here, this naughty person winks with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. That's another thing. Watch this, where we're headed. But I started to think about this. I've seen little kids, using their middle finger like it's nothing today. Where are they getting that from? We're so conditioned to just accept what's coming along. We don't do anything about it. He said, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He's talking about a troublemaker. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Suddenly twice. I think it's going to be sudden. But the idea of winking your eyes, speaking with your feet, and teaching with your fingers speaks of double talk. That's what he's saying. You're saying one thing, but you mean another. You ever notice all the innuendos today? You can't definitely watch a sitcom. The innuendos are like that. Suggestions and the like. And too many of these are the sexual type today, for sure. You know, two, watch out for dreamers. But watch out extra for schemers. You know, dreamers can be okay, but watch out for schemers. There isn't a way to get rich without applying ourselves. We think there's an easy way to get rich. I'm going to find the easy way. I'm going to get the lottery ticket. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, watch out. As far as God is concerned, there's no easy way to get rich. Our Father is rich. Do you trust Him enough? Because you think about this. God's purpose is to develop us. So beware of anything that's too easy. Beware. The only thing that in all of Scripture that's easy is His yoke. Put it on. Come alongside Him. It's easy. Wearing His yoke. Watch out for anything that's, boy, that was really easy. Well, watch out. Look at this. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. So He's kind of saying the seventh is the worst. And we all know that God is a God of love, but Solomon will tell us seven things that He hates. This is important. And God is defined by, you know, He's love, but there's some things that He hates. I think we ought to pay attention to that. And if God hates them, then we must hate them too. It says here, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Boy, He hates that one, discord among the brethren. How many Christians in the body of Christ just cause trouble between brothers and sisters? Whoa. How about that? We could see here a proud look. Yeah. You know, our last president, Pryor, he walked around with that proud look on his face all the time. I just thought, I hope you get saved, but I don't want to go any more on that. But hands that shed innocent blood. You know what? I looked at the abortion rate the other day, and our country, it's sick. Innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Again, in the word imagination is the word image. Image you could equate with idol. Think of all the idols people have, even if they're only in their minds. Feet to be swift and running to mischief. I mean, all of these are actually declarations of independence. They're acts of separation, if you think about it. All of them say, I'm going to solve this problem. I can twist the truth. I can take care of this my own way with my own clever wit. Or my great instinct, all my running around, my manipulating here and there, I can take care of all this stuff. And God really hates that kind of thinking because He wants us to totally depend on Him. And He says, if you're depending on Me, I'll see you through. Don't try making it happen in your own energy. He's saying, trust Me. Look to Me. Lean on Me. Don't lean on your own understanding. God says, I hate pride because I know what it's going to do to you. Remember the sin of Satan. He says, I'll limit what I could give to you, what I could work through you, and what I could do for you. You want to push on that door and it says pull, go ahead. You're limiting Me. Think about that. You're limiting what God wants to do in your life, through you, with you, what He can give you, what I could do for you. He says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. So the young person is grown and they go away to school, let's say, but is reminded not to forget the things that were taught by his father and mother. Many kids, the minute they walk out that door, it's all gone, isn't it? I'm out of here. See ya. Well, to be reminded not to forget the things that were taught by the father and mother. And the things learned in the home are very important. And he's saying, keep them constantly before you. So evidently, he did teach them. He says, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Wouldn't you like, that's plaque material right there. I don't have a plaque that says that, you know, I'll put it in my office or something. But that's great stuff. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. And we all know that Jesus said that lust in the heart is the same thing in the eyes of the Lord as committing the act. You've committed the act. Initial temptation isn't sin, because we read that even Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, I love this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he can, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He became a man. God became a man, and he was tempted in all the ways we are. He understands. You can never stand before the throne and go, "You don't get it. You don't understand." Yeah, he does. He did. He was tempted in all the infirmities we are, but it was all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So we have this great high priest who understands. He became human. He knows how we feel. He remains God. He always remains God. But that verse says he was tempted like we are. So a temptation that would cause him to be a compassionate high priest, or a temptation that would cause Jesus to empathize with us, would have to be genuine temptation to him. It was genuinely tempted. It's when we cultivate a temptation in our heart and then we play it around in our mind that we make a great mistake. Because it's like being involved in the activity. You can be watching something and you know it's sin. You're part of it because you're in there. You opened it up. You let it into the house or whatever it might be. You're involved in the activity. He says, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know, no matter how long her eyelashes are and how many times she does this at you, you know. Don't fall for that. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Many times, how many men have just lost it all because they fell in a situation like this to a woman like this, or the opposite. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom? No. And this whorish woman will bring fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? No. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Of course. But this understanding is so common that even the world, even the unsaved realize this is true. They know that the one who plays with fire gets burned. And the understanding is the same for the believer and the non-believer both. The believer who gets burned, though, is twice as foolish because he not only knows that this is true, but he should also know that God has created a way of escape. That we are promised and escaped from the temptation. Maybe you didn't look for it. Maybe you ignored it. Maybe you knew it was there, but you didn't want to go for it. I didn't take the way of escape. Why not? When we were in Canada, there were a lot of Dutch people in our area. And some of the people we were with were Dutch. They had this saying, wooden shoes, wooden head, wouldn't listen. I never forgot that. I just thought it was really good. And I thought, that's all of us. This guy used it for his wife and all that, but I think it's all of us at many times. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is good. When you think that maybe you're unique, you ever think you're the only one, or only I do this, or it's different with me, you think maybe you're unique because you're not. It says, there has no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. And you could throw that word in there because it's the word all, because it's implied to all men and women. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And then here, verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Now, again, you know, there's a way of escape, but maybe this man doesn't feel that there is a way of escape. He's poor. He's hungry. Maybe he has a family. It's understandable if a guy steals because he's starving. I think everybody would think that way. But he's still required to make restitution. You still have to pay. This is the big thing we were talking about in the jail Sunday. Seven is the number of perfection or completeness all throughout Scripture. So we see the number seven here. It's completeness all through Scripture. So his restitution must be complete. It says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You know, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, we read that God called both Adam and Eve Adam, because they were one. He called them both Adam, because in a marriage relationship, two really do become one. Physical intimacy results in the merging of two spirits. We don't think about this. The world doesn't get this. That's why sex outside of marriage is destructive, whether it's before marriage, whether it's with another partner during marriage, or whatever it might be. God only smiles on sex inside a marriage. So sex outside marriage is destructive. And when each person, what happens is when each person goes their own way, they're taking a piece of that person with them. And that person is taking a piece of them too. It's real. It's spiritual. You don't think so, but it's true. When they go their own way, something is irretrievably lost. Again, because each person walks away with a part of the other. This is what God tells us. Okay, Solomon goes on. He's going to tell us later on in Proverbs, "Oh, ye simple." Listen, that's me. I was like, yeah, he's talking to me. Look, oh, ye simple, understand wisdom. Get in here. It's laid out for you. God will give you the Holy Spirit. If you ask Christ to save you, he'll give you the Holy Spirit so you can understand what's being said here. You can take it home. You can apply it. I'm being given the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit's going to help me apply it. And I have a book with it all so I can remember it all. It's right here in front of me. Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. The fool doesn't believe in God. And I've said this before, you all believe in God. Well, that little time today for an hour where you doubted him, you didn't believe him, you feared, you were wimping out, whatever you were doing, you didn't believe him, you didn't trust him, you doubted, you were a fool because you didn't believe him. You're like calling him a liar. You didn't trust his word. So maybe you were a fool for a little while. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. That's for all of us. Chapter 7 continues the subject of chapter 6. And the whole thought is to beware of a woman with easy morals. You know, the whole idea is to beware of anybody with easy morals. Don't hang around people like that. The chances are they will corrupt you. You won't turn them around. That's the odds. If you want to share the gospel with them, great, you should. But if they don't receive it, maybe you ought to get away. The bad morals will eventually pull you down. Beware of anyone like that if you're a Christian. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you impart wisdom to us, Lord. Thank you for your penning your words here. This book, this love letter from heaven for us. Lord, may we take them and use them. May we apply them in our lives. Lord, we want to be wise. And James tells us that if we ask, you give us without holding back. And Lord, we need wisdom. Help us, Father. Lord, I pray for safety and protection for everybody on their way home tonight, and blessing tonight and tomorrow, Lord. And may you put people before us who need your wisdom, and Lord, impart it to us that we might share with them. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is personified wisdom for us. So Lord, I pray that we would share that with them. And Lord, we love you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.